I really appreciate, my wife and I both appreciate the being with you all today. We've known Ruth, the ruthless Fred, his wife, for a number of years. My wife was speaking at a ladies' conference in South Carolina, Myrtle Beach, about 15 years ago, I guess, and they happened to meet, and we just had a really great time getting to know Ruth, and now we're having a great time getting to know Fred. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and also Ephesians chapter 3. Just keep your fingers in those two spots. How am I going to do this now? Yes. We're going to read these scriptures, and I have set up a scientific experiment. Oh, my goodness gracious, it fell apart. So it doesn't look like it's going to be successful, but I'm going to try the quickie part here while I'm explaining this to you. You know, this experiment is really not an experiment. It should be a demonstration because it is supposed to work. So an experiment you're not sure of, but a demonstration you usually... But you will see that it's very... Okay, anyway, my wife says don't waste my time on it, so... Anyway, if you've ever seen this done, you can actually balance a pencil on its point on the corner of a precipice with a pocket knife. And if you try it, you know, in your own time, you will see that it does work. It's based upon a very sophisticated technological law of science. Anybody want to take a shot at what that how that law works? Okay, gravity's one part of it, and there's something else involved, a center of balance. And as those two things are put in motion and effect as you put forth this little contraption here, you do find that that pencil can be balanced on the precipice or the point of a corner very, very delicately, but it can be balanced. And you look at the knife, the weight of the knife underneath, and you look at the pencil that's standing upright, and you say, you know, it just doesn't make sense how this can happen. But God has designed certain laws in our environment, in the earth, and they are perfect, and they work. They really do. How does that all fit together? Well, much more. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 20. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace, God's love, might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why. All sin, the blood of Christ can satisfactorily pay the penalty for every human being's sin that has ever been born and ever will be. You see, I've been to certain towns in the United States that live on where there's rivers. There's one, there's the Shenandoah and I think it's the Potomac that come together at Harper's Ferry, not far from where we live. And we went there on a church outing one time, and at the very point where these two rivers come together, they have a stick, a measurement stick, because a few years back there was a major flood, and every time they'd have a great flood, sometimes it would be above the highest level of previous floods, they would put a new benchmark on it. And you could see where what year and how high the water rose in that particular town, Harper's Ferry. Well, you can't benchmark God's love, God's forgiveness, because what does it say? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If you're here today and you feel so guilty that you're outside of God's love and his forgiveness, you're thinking wrong. You're thinking logically to the wrong conclusion. And as you put yourself in that position, because if your sin is here, grace is here. Somebody more wicked, grace extends to here. You can never be, sin can never extend beyond God's grace as long as you're breathing in this world and you have the ability to make a choice. You can receive God's grace because it's perfectly balanced with His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice. And it's a grace that can never, ever be exhausted. You can never benchmark it at its high point. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I learned that very early in my Christian life. Believe me, I needed it. It helped me get through some really tough times where I felt that maybe I was a little bit maybe outside of over that benchmark where that grace couldn't reach me. But by trusting in God's Word, I could understand that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I had a couple. This might be a little, this is a difficult one, but God's love is so perfect. This fellow was telling me about an incident that he was driving home, him and his wife, and he had another couple in the back seat of his car. And this is true. We just heard this only a couple months ago, my wife and I. And they were talking, the couple in the back were didn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And this man and this woman were very committed to the Lord and had a burden to see this lady and her friend come to know the Lord Jesus. So they were talking about the gospel, and the lady in the back seat, who is a very verbal lady, I know her, and she speaks her mind, you know, which is good. And she's a good worker. She was one of the employees of a friend of ours. And she said, well, listen, you're trying to tell me, and I want you to do something for me. I want you to think in your minds right now the most wicked person that you could think of that has ever lived. I don't care if it goes back to Cain and Abel or up to the present day. Think of somebody that has done something or was something that was the most evil person that you can think of. Okay? So she said, do you mean if so-and-so, 1 second or 2 seconds before he or she died, believed in Jesus and confessed Him as their Lord and Savior, that their sins were forgiven and they would go to heaven? And I know that many of us in this room have heard that argument brought up. I've had it brought up to me quite a few times in my life as a Christian. So the guy was driving and he was thinking about it. And, sometimes when we get that question, we say to ourselves, we get kind of squeamish. We squeam a little bit, you know, if there is such a word. We feel like, oh, man, how am I going to do this? You know, I don't really want to tell them the truth, but then I want to. But so what do? We tell them the truth, but we express it in a very kind of negative way. Like, we're telling you the truth, but this is not what we really want to tell you. Kind of like way. So this person, and I'll quote you because I wrote the quote down, we often in an apologetic manner tell them yes. We say, yeah, something like that, squeamishly, you know. But this is what he said. He said, and I'm not trying to condemn the guy because this guy's he's a spiritual giant. He is. Believe me. I'm sorry to say, unfortunately, in this case it was a he could be. Now, what do you think of that answer? Is that what your answer would have been? I probably would have. I've done it in the past. I have to admit it. But that's not what it should be. It's not what it should be. Because it doesn't reflect the love, the context of God's love, God's pure love for us. And if you're going to understand God, you need to understand how deep, wide, high and long that love is. Well, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. Therefore you, O son of man. Now, this is God is talking to Israel now, but this principle carries on. It's a principle of, and the one of the basic tenures of God's love, the depth, length, width, and height of God's love. It doesn't change because it's we're talking about some New Testament times. The principle is still in effect, although he's talking to Israel. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? What hope do we have? But then, listen to what he says in 11. Say to them, tell them this, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yes, does God send people to hell? He does. And he will. But God has no pleasure in sending a wicked person to hell. Hell was never made for mankind. You look in Matthew chapter 24, you find that hell was made for who? The devil and his angels. God says he has no pleasure with the death. Even the most wicked person in the world, when it comes time for God to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It breaks God's heart. It's not a fun time for God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if you're here today, I don't care how wicked you think you are, or how bad, or how far you are out from the reach of God, you're thinking wrong. You're a perfect candidate for God's grace to save you through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sin can never extend beyond the reach of God's grace, God's love. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked may turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Or why should you die, Johnny Jones, in your sins? Why should you die, Mary Smith? Why? There's no reason to. God's grace extends further than any condition that you think would put you outside of God's love and God's grace. There's no pleasure for God to send anybody to hell. None at all. That's the depth of God's love. When you begin to think of God's love in terms when you get to that final point and God's got to execute judgment and righteousness, because remember, it's a balanced salvation. God would not be a just, righteous, holy God if he just kind of passed over our sins. So he's got to balance that love, that grace has got to be balanced. Just like that thing there, if you didn't have both sides balanced properly, it's going to fall. It's not going to work. God wouldn't be a holy, righteous, just God if he extended his love, which surpassed all of these other attributes. It would be a universalist type salvation. In fact, what would be the use of? Well, I mean, you could say because Jesus died for the sins of the world, yeah. But he would have defiled his character. You know, one of the things that we really deal with too in regards to God's love is it's very easy in times of trials and tribulations to question God's love. It's very natural. There's not a person in here that hasn't, at one time, I'm sure, questioned God's love. Does God really love me in this present condition? Well, it can be very, very difficult. And you know, there are a lot of people that can live through tragedies and can be very valiantly in their living through those tragedies. But for us, and this, I don't want to be a hypocrite here because I have not maybe lived up to what I'm going to say. Because I get a little whiny sometimes when things don't go right. But when they don't go right, God calls us to live through a trial or a tribulation, either by design or by consequence. Especially when it's by design, for instance, Job, or Naomi down in Moab when she lost her husband and two sons. When we're called to go through situations like that, it's not just that we're called to get through them, we're actually called to demonstrate a faith that keeps us above them. So that when people look at our lives when we're going through a particular trial or tribulation, yes, we can manifest the pain and the sorrow, but our faith and our trust should never falter. There should always be that faith and trust in the Almighty, living, loving God, whose grace far extends beyond sin, and whose love is demonstrated in the gift that He's given us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to see the depth of that, look at the life of Manasseh. And look in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33 especially, at the end of his life. He was the most wicked king that ever ruled. And yet, see how God dealt with him. It'll surprise you. It surprised me. It did. And then look at Naomi. Did God stop loving her in Moab when she lost her husband and two sons? You know, we're not the Lone Ranger. We're not the Lone Ranger. And although it is difficult, God's love can be the motivation for God allowing us to go through these times of trials and tribulations. God's love is to save us, yes. But He's also to demonstrate sometimes His power, His ability to forgive, His ability to provide, His ability to take what's happening in our life and to cause it to be an encouragement to somebody else who may be going through the same thing. A lot of purposes for God's love. We may not even understand it this side of heaven. Maybe we will. You know, I work with Chinese, and some of the Chinese that I work with, and I have wanted to get with this guy ever since I started working with him a little over a year ago, but I can never do it. He's always at the grill, or he's always carrying food to deliver it to somebody that's bought the food. So back in February, early February, late January, I get a phone call. You see, I'm a purveyor of all of these things that I've told you about God's love. I am a purveyor of this love that God has and that God is, and all of us are. We should be. Everybody in this room today that knows Jesus Christ as Savior is a purveyor. We're the deliverer. We're the envelope that God seals in, and He sends it to people that cross our path. And so this guy calls me, and I'm a purveyor of God's love to this guy, and I'm trying to meet him in a lot of different ways. We're helping his kids and all kinds of things. So he says, "Fred, you got to come down here right away to the restaurant." And I thought, man, somebody was robbed. He got shot, you know, or his wife was killed or something, you know. And so I'm saying, "Well, what's wrong? What's wrong?" He said, "Just come down here." He said, "We had a robbery." I said, "Okay." So I came down. He said, "Somebody stole my car." And, you know, delivering Chinese food is a big part of our income. We got to get a car. And all these places I'm calling, you know, there's $125 a day they want to charge me to rent a car. And he said, "I might have to rent it for 4 or 5 days before I settle up with the insurance. So somebody stole my car. And I don't even know whether they'll find my car." And he says, "Things are a mess." His name is Mr. Chen. I said, "Okay, I'll try my best." So I went online and we got him a car for $36 a day. 36 bucks. He was happy as a lark. He was very happy. But the problem was this. We had to go to the airport to get the car. Now, I don't know about you, but I serve a wonderful God. I've seen God work in ways. Come tonight, and I'll show you. I'll tell you a story that'll blow your mind away, as well as a PowerPoint about China. But I can give you some examples of how God has been real to me and opened doors for me that just aren't by chance. I don't care what anybody says. You have somebody that has a problem about God existing, give them my name and number, email address. So I said, yeah, so you're going to have to drive down to the airport with me. That's a 20-minute ride. And when you turn the car in, you're going to have to drive down from the airport back. That's another 20 minutes. I don't know about you, but I believe that God had that car stolen. Because he had to spend 40 minutes with me, and I had him here, Fred Ruff here. And you know what we had a chance to talk about? The gospel. Now, he hasn't gotten saved yet, but God gave me at least 20 minutes with him, undivided attention. He couldn't leave because I was doing 60 miles an hour going down 295. Couldn't get away from me, and he needed me. So he had to listen. And, you know, he's been a little bit happier about that. You know, I gave him some materials, and he's promised to read them and think about them. And his kids, hopefully, this week will be going to VBS at our chapel. Hopefully. I got to call him today. But I serve a wonderful God. I'm a purveyor of that love. God wanted him to know that he loved him, that he made provision for his sins. First of all, we've got to deal with him from a standpoint that God is, God exists. We have to start apologetically with the Chinese because 95% of them are atheists. About 6% are Buddhist, and maybe another 2 or 3% might be other things, but predominantly 90% of them are pure atheists. So we have to start apologetically. But I really believe that God allowed me through the theft. And you know what? Within 24 hours, they found the car parked a couple blocks away from his restaurant. Just a joyride. He only had to pay $36. That's cheap. Now, if he gets into heaven, he'll have no complaints. $36. That's a cheap trip to heaven. I don't mean cheap, but you know what I'm saying. Small cost to pay. But that's how God is. But that's what we need to be. Am I some brain surgeon? I keep telling my wife, you know, when you have the skill of a brain surgeon, you know, when I'm doing something, kid around. But I'm no brain surgeon. I'm no rocket scientist. You can tell by the way I speak that most of the stuff that I tell you is based on personal application in my life, God working in my life as I read his word and I trust him in it. You're not going to get any theological messages out of me. I mean, speaking about God is theological, yes. But I'm a blue-collar guy. I got a blue shirt on today. Baltimore, my ancestors were all shipbuilders, policemen, firemen, Bethlehem Steel. That's what we came from. That's what basically the way I think now. But you know, when we trust God, he can do wonderful things with us. He can. I failed French when I was in school. I cheated my way through French 1, but I got the French 2. I just couldn't make it. The girl that used to sit next to me moved, and I couldn't look on her paper anymore. But God gave me Chinese. Now you ask me, how does that work? My wife, we sat down in class one day, and my wife looked at me, and the teacher couldn't speak English. We couldn't speak Chinese. We had 6 Japanese students with us. Now, they had the advantage because the kanji and the hanzi, there was an overlap of about 60% maybe. So the Chinese teacher would go to the board, and he'd write on the board. And we did learn one phrase, bu ming bai. Bu ming bai means it's not clear to us, not clear. And we'd raise our hands and say, even if you wrote it on the board, the Chinese students had a little bit of advantage. And they said, oh, ming bai, ming bai, ming bai. And we'd look at him and said, I'm sorry, we still don't know. And he'd say, meo banfa. That means I don't have any other options for you. How does it work?
We serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. He's real. He's living. And He wants to be real in our lives. I don't have all the answers. I'm still on a trial and error trip. But I tell you this, I know that He lives. Our Savior, we serve a living, resurrected Savior. My job is to proclaim Him to a lost and dying world, as well as to many brothers and sisters that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage them and to help them and to maybe expand and help their growth through some of the personal things that happen in my life. And you can do the same thing. If you're here today, the first step is, number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you do, that's great. Be a purveyor of this wonderful, unbenchmarkable love that God has poured out upon us through the person of His Son. And if you need to know Christ as Savior, there's elders listed in your bulletin, as well as other ladies that can help other ladies here, that can lead you to a point where you understand fully what it means to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a song Wayne Watson sings it. It's called "For Such a Time as This." I believe the lyrics of that song, "For Such a Time." It's a little rocky, a little upbeat. But it's truth for me. I'm here for such a time as this. And I want to be what God wants me to be for such a time as this. And every one of you are in this pew today because that's where God wanted you to be. You may think, oh, well, I'm here because I want. Yeah, you're here because you want to be. But there's such a thing as the sovereignty of God, too. You know, we don't know how it balances out quite yet, but we'll find out one day. But put it this way. It might be the day that you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can become a purveyor of God's love, the love that passes. You know, this question shouldn't be, how much is the love, the width, love, depth, and height of God's love? It's how much of our love. What is the length, width, height, and depth of our love towards Him? Reverse it. Reverse it. You know, what was a guy's name? I can't think of a guy's name now. Andrew Murray, in his book Waiting on God, says, those who love most are the most ready. The most ready. What he was implying was the most ready for Christ's return. The most ready for His coming. As I wrap this message up, I hope the Lord will challenge your heart with some of the things that were said. And maybe the next time I come, you can come up to me and say, hey, Fred, guess what? Such and such, such and such. Tell me something. Give me a story. Give me something that God's done in your life. That'd be great.